to all of you as well. It's hard to believe it. Yeah, Christmas is just around the corner again. In your bulletin, you have an insert. And I'm going to be following this insert this morning. You notice I haven't been using a lot of PowerPoints lately. And one of the reasons is the fact that I want to be able to give you something every Sunday when you come. The text and the outline and some questions at the end. Something you can use in your family, maybe your small group, or wherever. And so this is just a way in which we can obviously remember what God is doing here on Sunday morning through His Word. So we're going to dive right into it this morning. The title of the message is that Mary feared God. She feared God. She wasn't afraid of God in a bad sense, but she respected God. She had a high value of God, and she trusted God, and she had a healthy respect for the Lord. And that's what I mean by that. Well, what does that mean, to have a healthy respect for the Lord? And secondly, how do we get it? How do we get it? It's one thing to say, yeah, Mary feared God, and we should fear God. But how do we do that? Well, the Bible gives us a lot of good ways in which we can. So let's ask the Lord to show us how to do that this morning, shall we? Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to be together. And Lord, I don't feel worthy at all to be able to give this message. In fact, we'd be better off if you were just up here. Well, I hope you are just up here through the words that which I have to say, and that you would help burn these truths into the hearts of all of us who have come here this morning. Thank you for my dear brothers and sisters, and for those that are on their way. Would you provide safety, and would you provide an open heart that we might just not hear the word of God, but we'd be able to do it, and we receive it with humility. So help me to get out of the way so that you can have your way into us, the way, the truth, and the life. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. So you can see here in our text this morning, this is taken right out of Luke chapter 1. Now you can follow along with me, verses 46 through 55. Now I would like all of us to stand up and let's read it together like we're pretending that we are Mary herself. Okay, and this is what her response was when the Lord was going to use her for the most important job ever throughout all of human history. He chose this 16, 17, 18-year-old girl, we don't know, very young girl with an incredible responsibility. How did she respond? She responded this way. Can we say this all together? Ready? And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from the thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Thank you very much. You may be seated. So let me just make a few general comments on this, and then we're going to dive in really deeply. You can see here, point number one, Mary was used by God. And number one, the reason she was used by God is that she knew who God was. And that's the answer. She knew who God was. Okay, there was no doubt in her mind who God was. You can see here in verse 47, "And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." She says it again in terms of what God was like in verse 49, if you're following along at the text. "For the Mighty One has done great things." So we see that her understanding of God was Savior. He was mighty. In verse 49, he says, "Holy is his name." Holy is his name. And holy is simply being separated from the things of the world. Now, we need to be in the world, but not of the world, right? So Jesus, God so loved the world. But then later on, the Bible says, let not the things of the world be in you. Well, it sounds like a contradiction, right? Well, no. When God so loved the world, he didn't love the evil in the world. He loved the people in the world, right? So Mary understood this whole concept of holiness. And we see also, secondly, mercy. Look at verse 50 and then look at verse 54. You can see his mercy extends to those who fear him. That mercy at times can be conditional. Now, we know there's the general grace of God. God is merciful to all of us. If he wasn't, he would have come back yesterday. But he doesn't want anybody to perish. So God makes it rain on the just and the unjust. We understand that general grace of God. But in the end, it is appointed once for a man to die, and then comes judgment. After that, mercy is over, in a sense. Not in God's heart, but there's the time of judgment. So she understands that, that after this life is over, there's going to be a judgment day. So she understood that concept of mercy, but also justice. Mary is a theologian here. Do you see this? This isn't just some, you know, spontaneous prayer. She understands the three major attributes of God. The three major attributes of God. All the other attributes fall under one of those three. God's holiness, God's love, mercy, and God's justice, which is part of his holiness. But you can kind of categorize God in that way. She is spot on here. I mean, she is just a lay theologian. So we see God, who she knew who God was, the Savior, the Mighty, the Holy One, the Merciful One. And so that's one thing, one reason why God, Mary was used by God. How about you? How about you? How about you and your understanding of these areas? Have you ever done a study on the attributes of God? There's a lot of wonderful books out there by Packer, The Knowledge of the Holy. I think it's called The Knowledge of the Holy, if I remember. What's it called again? Knowing God. There we go. Knowing God. There you go. It's called Knowing God. It's a wonderful book. I encourage you to study those. Okay? God goes around to and fro throughout the world. You know that in 2 Chronicles, God goes throughout the whole world, to and fro throughout the whole world, looking at a heart whose is completely His. And so Mary's heart was completely God's. Oh, she wasn't perfect by any means. No human being is. But we can see that in terms of her understanding of who God was. She trusted God because she knew God. How can you trust somebody you don't know? You don't date the first person you meet, right? In fact, you don't date somebody you don't know. In fact, mistakes that are made in relationships are people who date people they really don't know. You've got to observe that person in many different situations over a long period of time. We discussed this a few weeks ago. Because you can't trust somebody you don't know. So get to know someone so that you can trust them. And then God can trust you, right? He's not going to just bless you if he's not sure what you're going to do with it. Now, he knows the future, right? But he wants to see some evidence. And this is what Mary did. Mary proved to God that she was ready. In this way. So number one, Mary didn't just know who God was, but also she knew who she was. She knew who she was. She had a healthy understanding of who she was. Not too low and not too high, right? She wasn't proud, okay? Pride, humility, humility is being known for whom you really are. And it's not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less, in a sense. You can put it that way. So how do we know this? She knew who she was. She was a, look at the text, verse 48. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. She knew she was a servant. She knew also that she was unworthy. She was unworthy to receive anything from God, because she says, for he has been merciful at this humble state. She didn't feel like she really deserved anything. She really didn't. She felt like it was the mercy of God in many ways that just chose her. She knew of her weaknesses. And so she continues to say that when in verse 52, she says, he has brought down rulers from the thrones, but has lifted up the humble. lifted up the humble. She says humble twice. Check this out. In verse 48, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant, knowing, including her, not just her, but everybody. But then she mentions the word humble again in verse 52, but has lifted up the humble. She says she humble twice. She says merciful twice. Anytime you see a repetition of a word in Scripture, pay attention to that, right? Because, you know, God is trying to tell us, you know, through the repetition. So we know that Mary knew that she was a servant. She was unholy. She was unworthy. She was humble. And number three, she knew we needed to be like him. Okay? She knew we needed to be like him. It wasn't the fact that she knew who God was, and that was wonderful. It wasn't just the fact that she knew who she was in the eyes of God, but she opens it up to all of us. Mary is preaching here to all of us. Isn't this really cool? That all of us need to know who God is, that all of us need to have a healthy understanding of who we are. And so she opens it all in one particular line, and this is the line we're going to focus in on this morning, and that's verse 50. Look at verse 50. His mercy extends to those who fear him. Who fear him. And basically she is saying this. If you want to be used by God and in a mighty way, there are certain things that you need to do. You've got to get your life in order in some way. And one of the main things we need to do is to fear God. So she says, hey, I've been singled out. I'm paraphrasing. She says, hey, I've been singled out. But God, it doesn't have favorites. You realize that? You think God has favorites? Have you ever felt that way? Seriously. And man, I'm looking around. I was like, you know, I'm trying my best, and these people are doing their best. But why is God blessing them so much than he's blessing me? What's wrong with me? You know, I think all of us have had fear, have feelings of that. I certainly have. I probably do every day, if I'm honest before you. I look at my lack of my weaknesses, my inability to be a leader, to be an effective teacher. You know, we're always kind of cutting ourselves down. And the Lord wants us to realize, you know, that he doesn't have favorites. He's pleased with all of us. Now, he may not be satisfied, you know, till we're perfect. He can't be satisfied. But it doesn't mean he's not pleased with us in the sense that he loves us. And anybody, anywhere, no matter how smart you are, no matter how not smart you are, no matter what you look like, no matter whether you're an introvert or an extrovert, it doesn't matter of your personality, your background, your upbringing, everybody has a chance to do wonderful things. Am I right? So if those thoughts are going through your mind, that no, God has favorites, he's singled out in certain individuals, you're wrong. Now remember, you can't believe everything you think, right? Don't believe everything you think. You lie to yourself all the time, right? These lies come into your mind all the time. Now, you need to believe some things you think, right? But be sure those things that you think are what God thinks of you, not what you think of you, or your parents think of you, or your friends think of you, or society thinks of you, or the guru who's saying having a successful life thinks of you, right? It's all about what God thinks of you. Okay? And Mary is saying this. Go for it. You can fear me. You can fear God. Okay? So, beautiful introduction. I mean, it's just so rich, you know, and it's just, we got to go on because I want to go on to how can we obtain this fear. But before I do, I love Scripture because it always confirms itself. For example, in Ecclesiastes 12, 13, it says, fear God and keep his commandments, right? He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, right? Ecclesiastes 12, 13. This was not a poor person that said this. This was not an unsuccessful person that said this. This was a richest man in history, comparatively speaking. This was the smartest man in history, right? Comparatively speaking. This was somebody who was the most famous person, you know, relatively in history. He had it all. He had everything all of our advertisements ever tell us we should have. And his conclusion is this. It's just like, it's empty. It's just all that stuff is empty. Your possessions, your power, your passions, you know, are just like, it's nothing. When it all comes down to it, fear God. Keep his commandments. This is why we're here. So Mary's basically saying the same thing. In Proverbs 9:10, it says the same thing. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now, they give us a clue here. Now, all of a sudden, the mystery is starting to be less of a mystery. All of a sudden, Solomon adds a little clue by saying, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now, there's a lot there, because you can be very wise, but not have a lot of understanding. Look at Solomon. He was very wise, but he didn't follow his own wisdom. If he had, he wouldn't have committed the sins that he had committed. So part of wisdom is doing what you believe, right? But at the same time, it's giving us a clue that to have the fear of the Lord is having a knowledge of God, and it's doing it as well. So you can see that in Proverbs 9 and 10. And then Romans 3:18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And we look in Romans and we're seeing that the invisible attributes in Romans 1, right, his divine power, his divine nature, his eternal power, you know, and his invisible attributes are clearly seen throughout the creation of the world. But what happens? We don't give thanks for those things. We think we become the God instead of giving thanks to God. And as a result, you see the spiral, you see the free fall, you see the snowball effect. So at the end, we're living a decadent life, all because we didn't give thanks to God and to honor him. And so when you get to chapter 3, it says here that the reason we have experienced all of this is that there's no fear of God before our eyes. Think of our own culture for a second. If you had to pinpoint one of the main things that have changed, and I'm not a cultural sociologist here, and I'm going to get back into the word in a second, but if you think of one of the things that have changed since the early 1900s, the middle 1900s till now, this is the big thing that has changed, right, in America. Some of our older saints, and the Lord would agree with this, there isn't that healthy fear of God anymore. There's a competition to God. And we're thinking of what we think is right, and we don't want to bring in what God thinks. We're redefining the family. I mean, good grief, you know? Congress needs to get his hands off of the things that are non-negotiable in the Bible, okay? Let me just leave it at that. We can do wonderful things in our society in terms of economics and in terms of laws and things like that. But when it comes to the things that are set in stone, we shouldn't mess with that. Well, we're starting to mess with that, okay? And these guys know better in their hearts. And I'm not, you know, being harmful towards any particular group of people right now. I'm basically speaking to a mentality. We just don't have that fear of God. So, in Romans 3:18, we see there is no fear of God before their eyes. So, what is the fear? What is the fear and how do we get it? Well, let's start by saying this. There is a fear that is unhealthy. That's when we believe that God is out to get us. Let's talk about the unhealthy fear, and then we'll go into the healthy fear and how to get it. There is a fear that is unhealthy. That's when we believe God is out to get us. We walk on eggshells every day thinking that we are displeasing God, and every little problem in our lives is a result of disobedience and failure to please God. This belief keeps us in bondage. Have you felt that way? Like every time you're just wondering, oh man, you know, if I mess up, boom, you know, the lightning is going to strike. That's an unhealthy fear of God. God is much more mad about you than, God is much more mad about you than mad at you. God is mad about you, okay? That idiom, you know, meaning that you're mad about something. God loves you, okay? He loves you. He's not mad at you. He does get angry at us, yes, and he will discipline us. That's right. But his anger always leads to gently but firm discipline. He always disciplines. Oh, his anger is always for the purpose of helping you become more in his image. That's the purpose of it. He planned punishment, okay? He did. But he wants to love you and help you to avoid that punishment. Even the wrath of God is not something we should be afraid of. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you don't need to be afraid of the wrath of God. Am I right? And it's going to come. The wrath of God will come. You know, in Revelation chapter 6, I just read this morning, you know, and it's going to come. You know, after the seal is broken, it says this in Revelation 6, verse 15, the kings of the earth, this is the end. This is what's coming, guys. We may not be around, but this is what's coming. The kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, every slave and every free man, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of the wrath has come. Who can stand? This is what's coming. Okay, if we're left on the earth at that particular time. But if we are a believer in Jesus Christ, we don't need to be afraid of that. Okay, if we're not a believer in Christ, we need to be really afraid. We really do. Okay, and I would be lying to you if I didn't say you needed to be afraid. You need to be afraid. But if you believe in Jesus Christ, you don't need to be afraid. Because Jesus took the wrath of God upon himself. Can you imagine that? God putting his entire justice on his only son. Would you do that with your son? Well, he did it with his son so that we wouldn't have to incur the wrath of God. So he has taken your punishment upon himself in Romans 5:8. If you are an unbeliever in Jesus Christ, I hope you will change. In Hebrews 10:30, he says this, for we know that the one who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. The Lord will judge his people. It's a terrible thing to fall into hands of an angry God. So the fear of God creates healthy boundaries of holiness and the freedom within them to love him and others as we should. Let me repeat that. The fear of God, the healthy fear of God does this. It helps provide healthy boundaries of holiness and the freedom within them to love him and others as we should. We are free, but we have boundaries. And if we don't put those boundaries up in our lives, then we're going to live a life that is not in fear of God. If you buy a house, okay, for example, you want to buy a house, and you all of a sudden you buy this home, and you look in the backyard, and there's this beautiful garden. And around the garden, there's this fence. And the fence is a little bit dilapidated, right? So you think like, oh, I'm just going to take down the fence. And then when the spring comes, you start to plant your vegetables and your flowers. And then as soon as those plants come up or whatever, one evening, these little wonderful creatures of the Lord come into your garden because they've got to eat too, okay? All God's creation has to eat. And you might have the ones that have a little mask on their face and, you know, the ones with the little bushy tail. And they just have, you know, their own little buffet right in your garden. When you see a fence, you mean don't take it down because there is a reason why it was there. There's a reason why it was there. It's not to hurt you. It's to help you, right? So God has put these fences, these boundaries in our lives, things we can do and things we can't do. They're not to hurt us. He's got a wonderful garden. He wants to produce in your life. And if you don't have the boundaries of holiness in your life, it's going to hurt you. It's not going to help you, right? Safety doesn't keep you from having fun. It helps you have fun, right? So we used to tell our kids, make sure it's safe first. If it's not, you're not going to have fun in the end. You're going to get hurt, right? Put a helmet on when you go skateboarding, whatever. Safety before fun. And that's basically what the Bible is saying. Safety, safety. There's a way that seems right in the heart of every man and woman and student and child. There's a way that seems right, but that way is not right, and it leads to destruction. Have you ever thought that in your life at one time? I knew it was wrong. I knew it was wrong. Why did I do it? Have you ever felt that way? I've done that. I knew it was wrong. Why did I do it? How could something so good look so bad? The answer to that question is, it's not as good as you think it is. That's why. Because the wages of sin is death. But Satan wants you to say that it is good, okay? And then eventually, it ends up being bad. So all that to say is this. Don't be deceived. Give yourself a strict talking to, okay? Make the right choices. Follow through on those right choices and walk humbly with God. And that's what Mary did. She made the right choices. She followed through on those right choices. And she walked humbly with the Lord. Do that, and you'll have the kind of fear of the Lord that God wants you to have. So how do we do that in the remaining minutes? What are the how-tos in having this healthy respect for God? Those of you that have just come in, okay, I'm going to use the acrostic number 2, F-E-A-R-S. F-E-A-R-S. First, faithful gathering and study of the Word of God. Faithful gathering and study of the Word of God. And we just looked at Mary and what a wonderful, in a sense, theologian she was. Holiness, love, justice. She knew who God was. She did her homework. She knew the Word of God. And let me just say this. By the way, mothers, even if you're not a mother, but you mother people others. Your job is incredibly important. Your job is incredibly important. There's an old saying in English, the one who rocks the cradle rules the world. The one who rocks the cradle rules the world. Why? Because that wonderful gift of the Lord is going to grow up, and they are either going to glorify God or glorify themselves. A huge amount of gift in that child, grandchild, or friend. And God has given you responsibility over that child, and you have no idea what's ahead of them. So take your job seriously, moms. You are not a second-rate citizen. And don't let your work get in place of that raising the child. Mary did. She knew her responsibilities. Okay, so faithful gathering and the study of the Word of God. It says in Deuteronomy 31:12, assemble the people and men and women and children and alien who is in your town so that they may hear, learn, and fear the Lord your God and observe the words of the law. Children who have not known will hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live on the land. And then that was in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 12. Read that one. All the family, all the children are together, all in one, like we are right here, and they're reading the Word of God. Men, grandparents, and then ladies as well, are you the spiritual leader of your home? Are you the spiritual leader of your home? If you're dating or whatever, are you the spiritual leader in your dating relationship? I'm not saying the woman cannot lead. Of course they can. Okay? And I'm just saying that weak leadership produces weak families. You need to step it up. There we go. And you need to take on the leadership in the home, because the primary responsibility of discipleship is in the family, not the church. We can help you, of course, and we will. So in 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Is the Word of God at the center? Let me ask you a couple questions. Is the Word of God at the center of your life, or is it in the outer circle of your life? Okay, is the Word of God the main dish or the hors d'oeuvre? Is it the dessert? Is the Word of God the main dish in your life? Is it what you go to get your sustenance? If a thief broke into your house and you weren't home, would they have evidence enough to believe that you were a Christian? Have you ever thought about that? You know, I'm not saying that we need to, you know, create our families like some kind of shrine. But if a thief broke in your home, do you have certain things in your home that remind you every day, you know, of the Word of God? Play Christian music in the background while you're cooking. Listen to a podcast, all right? Create a sense of, may your house be a house of worship. May your individual house be a house of prayer. Turn it into a church, quote unquote, all right? This is what the fear of the Lord is. Mary did that, Joseph did that. I can imagine the times that they prayed. We don't see a whole lot. But she understood that she didn't, God was not just a compartment, a department of her life. It was all of her life. And she practiced the presence of God everywhere she went. Can you do that? Okay. So the second one is this. Examine God's creation. When the people saw in Exodus 20, 18 and 19. We won't turn to it due to time. But in Exodus 20, 18 and 19, check this out later as you dig deeper. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain and smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." During this particular time, the children of Israel were being rebellious, and you know the story. And all of a sudden, the lightning and the thunder came. And all of a sudden, this great fear came over them. And they said, "We don't want to speak to God. You need to speak to him for us." You see, God used creation here. God used creation here to make sure that they were not going to go off track and that they would have a healthy fear of the Lord. So that's why I put this as number two, examine God's creation. And it says that in Romans 1:20. Remember Romans 1:20 I just quoted earlier? Remember the verse, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse." God's eternal power is seen throughout the world. Psychologists will tell us this all the time, and they're finally catching up to the biblical norm. If you went to a psychologist and you were struggling from depression, what would he tell you? What would he tell you? Get enough sleep, get exercise, you know, find a self-help group where you can express yourself. And then he would tell you this. Take a walk outside. Get into nature. Nature has a way of calming you. Amen? The city, you get so, you know, attentious and anxious and things like that. You know, because we're so sensitive to the things around us. No wonder God chose the shepherds in the field to reveal his truth. You ever wonder about that? Why did God choose shepherds? I'm going to talk about that next week. I'm doing the Christmas message this year. And I'm going to talk about why God chose the shepherds. There's many reasons. But I think one of the reasons God chose the shepherds is they were sensitive to the things of creation. God chose many shepherds throughout the Old Testament. Moses was a shepherd, right? David was a shepherd. Now, there are other reasons. Okay, but he didn't choose the theological, you know, experts of that day to reveal who he was, because they probably would not believe it anyway, right? So shepherds were maybe more open, I understand that, to the Word of God. But there's something about spending time in God's creation that helps you understand the Creator. Because God gave us creation. You are scientists. You understand that. You work with it every day. And you can say, "Wow, I mean, my goodness, God is amazing. You know what he could do." So get in touch with his creation, because he's trying to help you. He's trying to help you respect him. And he's given us millions of species and millions of different kinds of varieties of plants and animals. And the voice of God shouts to us every single day, "I am the Creator. I am all-powerful. I love you. Why are you worrying about anything? If I could create this entire universe, can I solve your little problem?" Don't separate yourself from God's creation. It's one of the most encouraging things you can do in your life. So that's where it is, right there. Examine God's creation. Spend time in the great outdoors. Go on long vacations. It's a time where we can recalibrate our conscience. We can recalibrate our moral integrity. What else do you think, Adam and Eve? Why else do you think Adam and Eve were born in a garden, not Madison Square Garden? Okay? Nothing about New York. I think New York can be cool, you know, I guess. I don't know. No, I think it can. All right, God's everywhere. All right, so number one, okay, check my notes. Faithful gathering and study of the Word of God. Number two, examine God's creation. Number three, apply your heart to understanding. Apply your heart to understanding. In Proverbs 2:2, it says this, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So it takes a couple of things to have the fear of God. You have to apply your heart. You have to turn your ear to wisdom. You have to apply your heart to understanding. Mary did that. Mary applied her heart to understanding. Had she not applied her heart to understanding, she would have not gone through to carry the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords into this world, right? The angel would have come to her and said, do not be afraid. You know, I'm going to do this. Call his name Jesus. Whatever. She would have said, I'm just not ready for it. Could you find somebody else? She did it. She said, okay, I'll do it. She heard the word of God and she did it. She had the knowledge of God and then she carried it out. Okay? And we can see that, you know, that she had this sort of real sensitivity towards the Lord. It was an amazing sensitivity. And I think it is really cool that we look at this for just a second. You may want to turn to it. It's in Luke. It's in Luke chapter 2. Okay, had it marked here earlier, but my marker fell off. Okay, Luke chapter 2, verse 19. Okay, let's start in verse 16 of Luke chapter 2, verse 16. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about the child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary, and here it is, are you ready? Verse 19. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. So the shepherds were obedient. They told Mary everything that God had said to encourage Mary. Mary was scared. How would you like to have a baby without your family there and your friends there, with just your husband there and a bunch of animals around you? I wouldn't want to have a baby like that. Mary needed some encouragement, okay? Let's just get practical here, all right? Let's not get too holy about this whole thing. She needed people, and the shepherds were her kind of people. And I think that's one reason why God used shepherds again, to encourage Mary. But after she hears this, Mary treasures all these things, and she thinks about these things. Wow. God said this to the shepherd, and she begins to ponder them. Are you a ponderer? Are you a ponderer? Are you a meditator? Do you just sort of think about things? I mean, that's one reason I do acrostics, to be honest. Not because I'm necessarily neurotic, I am as well. But when I do an acrostic, it really helps me to ponder the Word of God in a creative way. Do you journal? I mean, can you write songs? Maybe you can paint some pictures, right? It's hard to just sit there and meditate, you know, on something. My mind always wanders into the negativity. Put something in your hand, write about it. Text somebody. How about this? Right after your quiet time and God really speaks to you, text what God just told you, paraphrase it, and write it to a sibling, a friend, a colleague, right? Nothing wrong with that. Find creative ways of pondering the Word of God. You don't need a title to minister. All you need is time. You don't need a title to minister. All you need is time. Okay? And a big pen or a computer or whatever. Okay. So Mary was this ponderer. Okay? So do this kind of thing. Be sensitive. Cultivate a sensitivity to the Word of God. Okay, R. Number four, I guess it is. Recognize the wrath of God. There is no fear of God before their eyes. I mentioned that in Romans 3:18. For we knew him who said, it is mine to avenge. I will repay again. The Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. And I talked about the wrath of God earlier, and I don't want to continue to harbinger on that one or harbinger on that one. Let's just go on. You understand the wrath of God. Finally, a strong hatred towards sin. Do you have a strong hatred towards sin? Now, I know this is a heavy thought, but it is the most freeing thought possible. Do you tolerate sin? Do you dance with sin? Okay, God doesn't want us to do that. In Proverbs 8:13, he says this, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and I hate arrogance. Mary was not an arrogant person. And we can understand that in verse 451. We can go back to our text and we can look at verse 51 again and we can see he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. You can look at your text, verse 51. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. God hates pride. God hates pride. And not only does he hate pride, he hates the cause of pride. The middle of the word pride has the letter I, right? What is sin? Sin basically is pride, right? S-I-N, saying I'm number one, right? Saying I'm number one. That's what Satan was, Lucifer was before he fell. So we see here that Mary was a humble person, and we shouldn't judge other people's motives. And let me just talk about that for just a second. Sometimes the evidence that you are a proudful person, and we're talking about a strong hatred towards sin, we're talking about a strong hatred towards pride. Pride has its way of helping us be more selfish, if I could say it that way. But pride also reveals something about us. The Bible says, do not judge others, right? But we have to have discernment. Just because it says don't judge doesn't mean you don't have discernment. So what does it mean when it says don't judge others? Because that's an aspect of pride. Primarily what it means is this, don't judge the motives of someone else. Don't judge the motives of someone else. Just don't think because they are the way they are, there's something wrong about them. I had a relative once. Let's talk about relatives right now because we're getting into the holidays. I had a relative a while back. I was sitting around the table. I don't know if I told you the story before. And this person, came up to me later and said, you know, I feel really intimidated when I'm with you. And I was like, well, thanks for telling me. I mean, I didn't mean to be intimidated. And I said, why do you think, what makes me intimidated? Why do you feel intimidated when you come to me? Why do you feel that I'm judging you or I don't like you? That's basically what she was saying. Why do you feel like I don't like you? And, or why you don't like me? And she said, because you're so quiet. And when I'm around you, you don't talk. And so I don't feel like you like me because you're so quiet. And I went, wow, I didn't know that. And so I started to be a lot more outgoing, you know. And sometimes I just get alone in my own mind, you know. And secondly, I enjoy listening. When I'm in a little group and there's a lot of talking going on, I just get into listening. I just enjoy it. You know, I don't have to be, I'm not the life of the party kind of person. I love to just sort of melt in and do what I can and say, Lord, what do you want me to say? What do you want me to say? I slow down, you know, in relationships. It's just me. If you're not that person, that's fine. Okay? So that's just who I am. And I explain that to her. I'm just a listener. I'm just a thinker. And sometimes I'm not a very good listener because I'm thinking about other things. And I need to work on that in my life. But see, she was judging me based on my appearance or based on my behavior. Now, at the same time, I'm glad she told me that, because we do need to realize how we're coming across other people. We do. And I'm glad she did come to me. I'm not just trying to pick on her and say, oh, she was just judging me. No, I think God used that absolutely to say, Tom, look, you got to realize how you're coming across to other people, because sometimes what you're communicating is different than what you think you're communicating. Amen? So I needed to change myself. We have another message going on right now. Caleb. Okay, we'll get Caleb back in here. I'll try to speak over it. Just pretend it's white noise in the background. Oh, there he is. Okay, good. So sometimes we're communicating something different than what we think we're communicating. So I needed to change, and I'm glad she mentioned that. So there is that part of judging others, you know, that we can't judge their motives, but at the same time, we need to have this discernment. So how about you? How about you? Are you judging other people based on appearance? Mary didn't. Mary, I can imagine, was probably someone that just included everybody into her life. Okay, so let's have a strong hatred of sin. Matthew 5:22 says this, and I'll finish with this main point. I think this is really important. In Matthew 5:22, Jesus says, but I say, even if you're angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, have you ever called somebody an idiot? Okay, I should say everybody raised their hand. Now, if you haven't called somebody an idiot, then lower your hand, right? Probably very few hands would lower. Jesus says, you are in danger of being brought before a court. In fact, if you curse someone, you're in danger of the fires of hell. And we're talking about a strong hatred towards sin. We're talking about a strong hatred towards pride and arrogance. We're talking about a strong hatred of sin with perverse speech. That's where I'm going with this. I can go a lot of different directions, and I'm praying the Holy Spirit is guiding me right now as I study this. But Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate perverse speech, among other things. How is your speech? Is your speech seasoned with salt? Do you ever curse someone? Not the guy who's cutting you off in traffic, but I mean all other kinds of instances. Are you cursing somebody? Well, you know what? Jesus says you could be in danger of the fire of hell. Have you wondered about that? Wow. I mean, I want to go to hell if I swear at somebody or if I curse somebody, especially if you use the Lord's name in vain. What's going on there? Why would God present such a hideous consequence to just using his name in vain or cursing someone? What's going on there? Well, here's what's going on. And that's this. In Exodus 20, it says that you must not take the Lord's name in vain. That's what we're talking about here. The word vain means empty, taking the Lord's name in vain. This commandment refers to the sin of emptying the name of the God of power, declaring that God has little or no power to create, judge, or be in control, provide the strength that all we need in victorious living. In other words, when you take the Lord's name in vain, when you curse somebody, or when you're misrepresenting God, and that's the key, taking the Lord's name in vain is misrepresenting God. It means it's meant for the person who knows God and then misrepresents him by swearing or using his name in a wrong way. So when you misrepresent him, you're saying that God is not omnipotent. Swearing uses his name in a way that is not allowed by God because it is cheapening and devaluing the name of God. We dishonor God and we misrepresent him. It shows a lack of respect for God. It shows a lack of reverence for God. So in a sense, when you use the Lord's name in vain, let me give you the bottom line. There's much more here. But it means essentially, it's the same as denying God's existence. Because you're misrepresenting Him, you're devaluing Him. And for believers, however, there's no need to use God's name to legitimize an oath, and we can talk about oaths. But primarily, those who name the name of Christ, who pray His name, and who take His name as part of their identity, but who deliberately and continually disobey His commands, are taking His name in vain. If we profess to be Christians, but act, think, and speak in a worldly manner, or a profane manner, we take the name of the Lord in vain. And we mustn't do that. The reasons we shouldn't take the Lord's name in vain, the reason why we should have a strong hatred of sin, the reason we should hate perverse speech, is because if we don't, we misrepresent God. And when we misrepresent God, that's a biggie. That's huge. So let's remember that the name of the Lord is holy. He is holy. Let's remember that when we use profane talk, it doesn't build up others. Ephesians 4, 29 and 30 says this: do not let any wholesome word come out of your mouth, but only that which is helpful for the building of others up to according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. God wants us to benefit others. This Christmas season, you're going to do a lot of good things. You're going to buy some great gifts. You're going to write some encouraging cards. You know, part of being good is being kind. And it's saying the right things in the right place. It's being encouraging. So let's be encouragers. Let's not make people feel dirty. Let's make people feel clean. And then help them become cleaner. Another reason that swearing is wrong or perverse speech is wrong is that, think about it this way. What's one swear word? What's one bad word? What's the big deal about a word that's sort of just out there? Well, usually those words are connected with anger, right? You get angry at somebody, you use perverse speech, you're unkind. It's always associated with anger, am I right? It's that kind of anger that leads to sin. But there's something else going on here, and that's this. You're processing your pain without God. Think about that. When you get angry, and that anger leads to sin, and you do something either physically abusive or verbally abusive to someone else, you are processing your pain without God. God does not want you to process your pain without Him. He wants you to process your pain with Him. Does that make sense? Take a break. Lord, did you see what that person just said to me? Yeah, I saw. Yeah, I see everything. Father, I can't believe what that person just did. God says, yeah, I can believe what that person just did. I've seen them do it all the time, and they're doing it to everybody. You know what I'm saying? Process it with God. And then say, God, what do you want me to do about it? What do you want me to do about it? What this person just did to me, how they're treating me, the injustice, the hurt, the fear, all this intimidation. Lord, what do you want me to do about this? And He says to us, do what I did. Do what I did. I went on the cross for that person through my Son, Jesus Christ, and I died for their sin. Now go. Preach the gospel to them. So you can keep them out of hell, right? I mean, something like that. I'm not going to try to speak for God at this point. That's not a thus saith the Lord. Do what God did when He was treated the wrong way. He wasn't passive, and we need to speak the truth in love. I understand that. So He would say, do what I did. And then He would say, pray for those who persecute you, right? Don't punch the person who persecutes you. Right? Pray for the person who persecutes you. You got the wrong P word, okay? Pray for the person who persecutes you, okay? This is what it means to have the fear of God in our lives. And finally, the Paul, as I mentioned before, let your speech be seasoned with salt. My friends, as the worship team is getting ready to come, God chose Mary for being a merciful, humble, service-oriented woman of God. God chose Mary for the most important task on the earth at the time and all time. God chose Mary because she feared and demonstrated this by her knowledge of God. Mary was a meditator. Mary was a meditator, and she was a doer. Are you a meditator? Are you a ponderer? Are you proactive, or are you passive? Mary was not passive. She was courageous, but she was prudently courageous. God chose Mary for her kind and unselfish nature, ready to obey God at any moment, trusting by faith that she pondered in her heart. Mary was a woman of faith, ready to believe and do whatever the Lord wanted. How about you this Christmas? Will you carry the Christ child and all he stands to the lost and a dying world? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the truth that sets us free. Father, thank you that we can continue to ponder your word in our hearts, like Mary did. Father, may all of us examine what spoke to us this morning. I certainly was ministered to. Father, what adjustments do we need to make in our lives so that we can be more in line with your word? Can we take 30 seconds before we all stand and sing the last two songs? Can we take just 30 seconds? And you can look at your notes right now. What aspect of fear, F-E-A-R-S, do you need to grow in? Go ahead. Just look at your insert and think to yourself, Lord, this week, I'm going to grow in this area. My speech, my attitudes, whatever it is, I'm going to spend more time in the Word and prayer. I'm going to start going to Bible study again. Whatever it is, just say, dear Lord, help me to grow in this area.